book of 1 Corinthians, and we are moving right along to chapter 4 this morning. I am your host, Ryan Smithy, and joined today by Chip Horton.
Yes, hello, hello.
And Albert
Stein.
Stein.
Stein in the house.
And looking forward to our study today. We had a wonderful night last night.
Amen.
And have continued to enjoy this great summer youth series of the Northeast Texas area. And I know we've mentioned it some, but the idea of reclaiming heaven's vocabulary. And so far we've gotten to talk about marriage, Jesus, miracles, fear, and last night, worship.
Well, he did a good job, too, didn't he?
He did. He did. And Andy Baker is doing a great work out there at Maud, Texas, and got to go with about, I think, 21 from here at Mount Vernon out there. And wonderful night together. Continue to look forward to those studies this season, this summer. Next week on Monday night, we broaden our area a little bit. Maybe you can make it up to Broken Bow, Oklahoma. And at 7 p.m., the congregation there will be hosting and speaking on repentance.
Yes,
another great one that we need. What does it really mean to repent? Is it just simply to say, I'm sorry? Or does God expect something else? And so I know they'll do a great job as well. And a few other events that we've got on the calendar before us here.
Yeah, Dave was there last night. He was handing these out, and he's looking forward to Friday over at the Elk Grove Church of Christ over in Mount Pleasant, Texas. And so if you're within driving distance, we would urge you to be there this Friday, July the 15th from 7 to 9. There's a great gospel singing event that's going on there at Elk Grove. And as they always do, they invite the men to jump in there and lead songs. And so be prepared to do that if you're a song leader or even if you want to try your hand at it. And Dave has reminded us that afterwards, he and Janice are going to have us over to their house for that great fellowship opportunity, as he always does. And so if you can, come this Friday to the Oak Grove Church and sing with us. That would be an awesome opportunity.
Mm-hmm. And then also starting this weekend, Friday night through Sunday, July 15th through 17th, the Blanchard Church of Christ in Shreveport, Louisiana, is going to be hosting a gospel meeting presentation, however you might want to define it, but prepared to make a defense. And starting Friday night at 7, who needs apologetics? Saturday at 6 p.m., the existence of God, and then the reality of suffering. Hmm. And during their regular Sunday times, question and answer session for Bible class, the inspiration of the Bible, the fact and the significance of the resurrection that afternoon. And all of this by Bart Warren, who works with the Christian Apologetics Center. And know that that is going to be a great event, I'm sure, because anytime we get to look at evidences of God, evidences of the Bible being His Word, it strengthens our faith and is going to help challenge and build us up. And so if you can make it out to the Shreveport area, certainly encourage you to do that.
And also, you realize we're halfway through July already?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, here it is, the 12th already. So we got a couple of August dates for you, I guess, to start throwing out there. If you're in the Nashville, Tennessee area, and I know a lot of our listeners are, then please be aware of the Meads Chapel Church of Christ as they continue in their Restoration Revisited series. This year will be the 11th annual event. Begins on August the 7th, and so during that particular day, they have all of their Sunday times, 9, 10, and then 7 that evening is going to be the beginning, actually, of that particular series. But particularly interesting will be Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, each night at 7. Monday night, David Sane is going to be there. Tuesday night, Robert Taylor is going to be there. And Wednesday night, Mike Hickson is going to be there. And their topics, respectively, will be guidance, strength, and freedom. And they have reminded us there, if you're in the Nashville area, come early and sing, because Bill Hunter is going to be leading the singing. So if you're in the Nashville, Tennessee area, remember, again, the Meade Chapel Church of Christ and their 11th Annual Restoration Revisited Series beginning on August 7th, going through Wednesday, August the 10th.
All right. And then also let you know of a singing school week. This is going to be held at Camp Arklatex, just south of Shreveport, Texas. This is for ages 10 and up. And what a great focus. We talked a little bit yesterday about how certainly we need to keep focus on the content of our preaching, but there's nothing wrong with developing our presentation, of being the best that we can at presenting the Word of God. And such is certainly true that God has called upon us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. He is happy, he is pleased with our singing unto him, but it is certainly good to learn all that we can about doing our best in that.
That's right.
And this will be a great week for those youth talking about how to read shape notes, harmony, song leading, so much more, along with all the fun and the activities that will go along with that as well. But looking forward to that being a great week. That'll be July 31st through August 5th. Again, you can find out more information, camparklatex.org.
All right, and still continuing throughout the summer is the North Texas Family Summer Series. And it looks like this week, Thursday the 14th, we have the opportunity to travel out to the Las Vegas Trail Church of Christ and listen to Richard Massey as he delivers a profound message, I'm sure, on I Love Living Morally. We reminded you last week that Robert Moss taught on I Love the Cross of Christ at the Briar Church of Christ. And then coming up on July 21st, the next Thursday, Darren Schroeder at the Godly Church of Christ is going to be speaking on I Love Having Peace. And so these continual lessons that are going to be going on throughout the summer at these various churches of Christ on the topic, why I love being a Christian. And so if you desire more information or just have some general questions, Ross Hafner has invited you to call him, and you can talk to him at 940-329-0882.
All right. Then also one other event we want to remind you of here, Discipleship U. This is hosted by the Dripping Springs Church of Christ in Dripping Springs, Texas, down in the Austin area. And that is going to be Friday, August 5th to Sunday, August the 7th. And always been a great time. The last few years we've been able to get down there. Has grown rapidly. And this is designed for... I'm looking for specific ages. It's not coming to me, but I believe it's mainly the high school age that kind of a preparation for going off into the world, strengthening their faith. And so this all kicks off about 1:30 on Friday afternoon and goes through about lunchtime on Sunday. And if you'd like more information on that, you can visit Discipleship U Texas, all together, discipleshiputexas.com, and from there you can register, you can find out the schedule and speakers, and they do ask that you register by July 22nd, so you have about 10 days on that.
And then finally on the bulletin board this morning, again at the beginning of August, in cooperation even with the Summer Youth Series, Mike Vestal's coming to town over in the Oak Grove congregation again, as we mentioned before. And he's going to be holding a meeting about the God we serve beginning on Sunday, August the 7th, and going through August 11th, which is a Thursday. And so he'll be with them at the regular scheduled times on Sunday. And then each night, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday at 7 p.m., and he does a fantastic job. I got to be in his presence over at North Jefferson a few years ago as he did a marriage enrichment seminar. And he did a fantastic job. But this is going to be a great meeting event. We love Mike Vestal and appreciate what he does for the kingdom. And so Dave has put out his phone number here. If you have any words of wisdom or you have any questions Dave says call him at 903-285-1756. And, again, that's a gospel meeting with Mike Vestal at the Oak Grove Congregation here in Mount Pleasant, Texas, on the God We Serve.
Yeah, schedule about an hour for that phone call, but certainly call him if you have any questions. All right. Well, you know, I know that takes some time from time to time, especially when things get busy. But we want to offer that as a service that you know things that are going on. I certainly believe that you will benefit from these events, anything that you can attend, and that those congregations will greatly benefit from them. And so if you have questions about anything that has been announced, we can forward you contact information, or maybe you would like to have something announced that's going on at your local area or congregation, send those our way, and you can email those at mornings@tgrn.org. Again, that's mornings@tgrn.org, and we will try to get those on the air for you as well. Well, we continue our march, if you will, right through the New Testament, and we have gone through the great histories there as we think about the gospel accounts and the life of Jesus, the book of Acts, and the spreading of the gospel. Come into the epistles as you start there with the book of Romans, and get into some challenging things here as we move into 1 Corinthians, as you have a congregation that is troubled, and Paul is expressing his great love for them by trying to help direct them in a way to remain faithful unto God. Mm-hmm. And already have gotten to see some of those challenges and great themes before us as you open in chapter 1 and you're dealing with their division their division, which ought to be overcome when we move away from the wisdom of the world and turn rather to the wisdom of God. The reminder in chapter 2 that the gospel that is before us is the very mind of God that has come to us by inspiration. And in chapters 3 and 4, I think a lot about the idea of the measure of a man. Hmm. How do you think of us? Don't put man above that which you ought to. Certainly there is great honor and respect that can be paid to great men of God that have done wonderful service in the Lord, but never are they to be exalted or elevated to a position of reverence. Hmm. Certainly there I would challenge our religious friends to think about such uses of phrases such as reverend and other such things, titles and positions that belong to God. That's right. And certainly are not to be applied to men. And we see that humility of attitude as we move here into chapter 4. And let's just kick off. Either one of you want to read for us verse 1 through 5?
I'll take the first one. All right, 1 Corinthians 4, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God.
Okay, we think back to even chapter 1 where there was this problem of division and there are those saying, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas. And Paul has spent a lot of time trying to remind them, hey, I don't want you to be of Paul. I don't want you to be of some man. Even going back into chapter 2 and verse 5 there, we didn't want your faith to stand in men, but we wanted your faith to stand in God. And so here as he opens this chapter, as we have it divided before us, we have this same call. How do you think of us? You seem to be placing us on a pedestal. You seem to be exalting us above that which you ought to, and that's a position that no man ought to possess. And so as he starts in verse 1, let a man so account of us. Here's how I want you to think about us. Here's our measure, if you will. We are the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. I love how so often in Paul's letters, he reminds them, I am a servant, I'm a bondservant, I'm a laborer of God. Yes, I'm an apostle, but as an apostle, I am a servant. And he is showing that to us again. I am a minister. Here is a word before us that carries the weight of being a subordinate. I know I'm under someone else. I am an aide. I think even more literally, it would be used as an under oarsman of a rowing vessel there. I mean, he says, I'm just one of those that's helping move the ship along. Okay, I'm not I forgot what that title is. I'm not the one cracking the whip. I'm not the one.
Taskmaster.
There we go. Taskmaster. That's the word I'm looking for, kind of idea. I'm a laborer, and I'm a servant.
Right.
And as well, when he says, I'm a steward of the mystery of God, the idea of steward there, Strong's reminds us that it is a house distributor. It is basically a manager. I recognize I am a servant. I'm an employee of my master's goods. These aren't mine to do with as I please. These things have been placed in my possession to use for the master's good.
Right.
He says, that's what I am. I'm a steward now of the mysteries of God. We got to talk about the mysteries on Friday in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And we're talking about that which was once a mystery, that which was in the mind of God that he is now revealing through inspiration. And Paul says we're striving to handle that aright. It's a reminder to me these mysteries belong to God.
That's right.
And not Paul. I'm not going forth to enhance the name of Paul. I'm going forth to spread the gospel of Christ. And so that's how I want you to think of me.
Yeah, it's absolutely. You mentioned that under rower. I kind of happened upon that, in this particular study here. I just assumed that was, I think I was reading the American Standard perhaps, but when I saw servant, I just assumed it was, diakonos or doulos or something, but it wasn't. And so I appreciate that you pointed that out because it was a different word. There's several different words. And, it seems like even over in Romans 15, he used that as it related to his evangelistic service. In chapter 3 that y'all did yesterday, I've planted, Apollos has watered. And so it's this relationship, that they have one to another as they work together, in different pieces of service, And so you think about the body and all the different members, but we are, still the one body. It's interesting. It's an interesting word for anybody out there that has the opportunity to study it. I'd encourage you to go and look at it a little bit deeper.
And as you're saying that, I can't help but think, remember these lessons that you learn here in 3 and 4, and look at the attitude of Paul and how different that can be from a televangelist type situation, even sometimes now of what the world presents as a pastor, who is really the preacher that's controlling the congregation that doesn't fit in the pattern of the Bible that we see with elders as the head, not the head, excuse me, elders as overseers of the flock. Christ is the head. Many times that pastor role that may be an accurate position, that he's moved into trying to be the head of the church. But where do we see Paul? He places himself right down amongst everybody. He says, hey, we're laborers together.
Right.
We're ministering, we're serving right alongside one another. Now, yes, I'm speaking by inspiration. Yes, there is that role of an ambassador that I'm fulfilling. But I'm right there with you. I'm in the trenches. I'm fighting right alongside you. It's not this elevated position. And so how do you think about us? Think about us as servants, as ministers of God. And guess what? In ministers or stewards, it is required that a man be found faithful. Who do we answer to? And it's not ourselves. We answer to God. And if a house steward was found to be unfaithful, he was going to be let go. I think of the parable of the unjust steward there. When the master found out that he was misusing his goods, he was let go.
Yeah.
And we even see that then as he starts to sit down and say, hey, here, cut your bill in half. You know, he's making those friends before he moves out of that position. But it is required that a man be found faithful.
Seems like that's the same type of a forceful argument as you might see in Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please him.
Mm-hmm.
And so here it seems like without, you know, faith, you know, this trustworthiness, it's impossible to be a steward of God.
Right.
It's a requirement. You have to do it.
And so with me, it's a very small thing, he says in verse 3, that I be judged of you or man's judgment. I think, again, if I keep that in context with verse 2, hey, guess what? I've got to be faithful to God. Mm-hmm. I've got to please him. And so at the end of the day, I don't care whether you like my service or not. Well, what does God think of my service? We maybe all have been in those positions. We have some job, and there's going to be somebody that's maybe even a subordinate to you, maybe just a coworker. They're on an equal plane with you, but they want to tell you how to do your job.
Right.
And ultimately it comes down to, I don't care how you think I ought to do my job. What matters at the end of the day, who's writing that paycheck? I want to. I'm going to do what they have instructed me to do, and I see that here in Paul. It's a small thing. If I'm judged of you, if I'm judged of man's judgment, I don't even judge myself. And I think we need to be careful here. Paul's not saying I don't care about standards. I don't care about what anybody thinks. He's reminding us there is a standard by which I'm going to be judged. John 12 and verse 48, that is the words of Christ,
right,
and the word of God. And so that's what I'm striving to do. That's what I'm striving to please. That's how I'm going to know whether I'm faithful or not. Not because of what I think, not because of what others think, not because of what the world thinks, but what God thinks. And so there, verily in verse 4, I know nothing by myself, but therein I'm not justified. He that judgeth me is the Lord. Mm-hmm. And again, we see his humility. I'm not looking at myself and trying to even please myself. Mm-hmm. We can get in trouble when we change the standard. And we don't realize maybe even we're doing it. But when we begin comparing ourselves to other people, and even if we fall in the trap of comparing ourselves to ourselves, we can do that in various ways. We can do it when we think, well, I'm happy with what I've done. That's fine, but what about the standard of God?
Exactly.
You may be pleased with it. You may not have a problem, but maybe your conscience isn't trained right. We can also do it in the sense of we look back at our lives and say, oh, look at how far I've come. Look at how much I've accomplished. Well, that's good. But don't just sit back now and rest and say, I've leveled off. Go back to the standard of God's word. It may have been we've made great progress, but there may still be a lot to work on in our lives. And great men of God that I've talked to will tell you, after a lifetime of study and service, and they say, still my greatest room in my life is the room for improvement. There's still things I can work on. There's still things that I can do in my service to God.
Absolutely.
And so then, therefore, this instruction in verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and make manifest the counsel of the heart, and every man shall have praise of God. Again, we're not talking about judgment here in the sense of being fruit inspectors. Jesus calls upon us, by their fruits you shall know them. We can tell if someone is preaching or teaching according to the Word of God. We can tell whether someone is living the faithful life or they've gone against it, as we're going to see in chapter 5. He comes down pretty hard, and he makes a judgment here on a situation, and he says, this is not right. This man's not living according to the will of God, and you all have not done right in handling it. So he's not casting off all judgment and saying, don't think about any of these things. But here, I would relate us back to those references in chapter 1 and chapter 2. Don't judge according to your standard. Don't judge according to the wisdom of the world. In your service to God, you be faithful to God and be looking forward to the time of which he is going to judge us. And verse 5, have your praise of him. Mm-hmm. And I think that's what it all boils down to, the end of verse 5 there. Let your praise be of God and not of man. Because you may well reach the end of this life, and your funeral could be attended by thousands of people. Some of the greatest orators can stand up and say great things of you. But if it can't be said you were a faithful servant of God, mm-hmm. then it was a life that was wasted and a life that was not well lived. And so what is your status? What is your judgment before God? Mm-hmm. And so I think even going back to verse 1, you want to say, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Paul. Guess what? Not even those men are going to be your judge. Mm-hmm. You're not going to stand before them. And so be pleasing unto God. Anything to add on those first five?
Well, I just thought as you were talking, we were both at the funeral the other day, Saturday, and they talked about some great swelling things that the brother had done, accomplishments. And, I was impressed because some of those things I did not know. But, any of that, even as you mentioned, thousands of people standing up and talking, it really pales in comparison to those words that we desire to hear so very much, well done, or, enter into the joy of thy Lord. We all of that is really nothing compared to that great pronouncement in the last day that we looked forward to hearing.
Mm-hmm. A great reminder and certainly a challenge to us. What are you looking for? Is it the praise of men, or is it the praise and the acceptance of God? Mm-hmm. We'll continue those thoughts then. Let's go ahead with verse 6 through 13.
All right, 6 through 13. You want to read, brother?
Yeah. Now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos. For your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. Mm-hmm. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not indeed receive it, why do you boast as you have not received it? You are already full. You are already rich. You have reigned as kings with us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, and that we also might reign with you. For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle of the world, both of angels and to man. We are fools. We are fools for Christ's sake, but we are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong.
Honorable, I believe.
Yeah. You're honorable, but we are dishonored. To present our, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless, and we are labor working with our own hands being revealed. We bless being prosecuted, and we endure being defamed. We entreat, we have been made a filth, a world of offering of all things until now.
Mercy.
Mm-hmm. Going back there to verse 6, these things we've in a figure transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes. I think there's a reminder through here. Part of the problem the Corinthians are suffering from is a problem of pride and how they have elevated men, even among themselves. And we're going to see that even as we get into their spiritual gifts, especially. You know, they thought, well, if I could speak in tongues, that makes me pretty special. And, you were going for the showy things there to boast of yourself rather than necessarily that which was going to edify and build up the church.
Right.
And you were more interested in building up yourself. And so I've transferred these things to myself and Apollos, and the idea that I'm getting there is, look, even these first five verses, we've talked about how you ought to think about us as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. Is that not true even among yourselves?
Mm-hmm.
Who of you is greater than an apostle? If we as apostles are merely servants and ministers, stewards, does that not also place us on an equal playing field, that we all, as brothers and sisters, are ministers and stewards? And who's to say that one is greater than the other? I keep thinking ahead in this book, but First Corinthians 12, we're going to get into that idea of the body. Who says you're more important? You think I'm just an ugly big toe? Well, guess what? That ugly big toe helps hold up the whole body. You cut it off and you find out how important it is. We need those things. And so I think even here we have that reminder that we need to think this way and learn not to think of men above that which is written.
Mm-hmm. And he uses himself as an example.
Mm-hmm.
Learning us.
And, so there's not a one of them that need to be puffed up, that need to have that swelling sense of pride that they were struggling with. This ought to remind them, hey, we're all here equal together. Stop trying to bolster and you know, I think of the world, we use this expression, the corporate ladder.
Mm-hmm.
That's not the church.
Sure.
That's not how we need to be treating one another. And so how do you differ from one another, and what have you received? And I think he's reminding again there, you have inserted these divisions among yourself. God didn't cause it. God wasn't trying to promote one above the other, because there's absolutely nothing that you have that wasn't given unto you. There's not a one of you that can stand back and say, look at what I can do in and of myself. All that they could say is, look at what God has entrusted me with. And I want to serve him faithfully because of that. And so what has made you so different? Why do you have the right or the reason to glory as if you've done these things by yourself? The answer is you don't.
That's right.
And Paul, I believe, and maybe nowhere more clear than in the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, but I think he uses quite a bit of sarcasm.
Sure does.
And this is one of those great areas as you move into verse 8 that I think he does it. He, in a sense, is going to shame them by their own thoughts and actions. You're rich. You're full.
Mm-hmm.
You're built up, and you have nothing, and you think that you have reigned as kings even without us. Well, again, I think he's using that sarcastically to think, is this really what you think of yourself?
Mm-hmm.
This is how you're acting, that you have all of these things. And guess what? I would to God that you reigned as kings.
Mm-hmm.
Maybe some seriousness there. Hey, I'd love for you to, you know, to be built up and to have even the some of the easy things, and that things go well for you, and that even we could reign with you. Maybe here a better idea is just the sense that Paul is reminding them, you think that you've reigned as these kings in these high places, but that's not where we place ourselves.
Right.
And that may be even the idea there at the end of verse 8. I would to God that you did rain it, that we might also rain with you. Mm-hmm. Guess what? We're down here, and you've placed yourself up there. It's not God that's placed you there. And so he reminds them even of the position that they have taken unto themselves in verse 9, really on down through verse 13. He reminds them of the things that they have gone through. Mm-hmm. And he says, we seem to have been placed forth as this example to remind you of this position that we serve. Maybe there's even a case here in which Paul's remembering, you know, we suffer these things that remind us to be humble people. We're weak, but you're strong. You're honorable. We're despised. You know, here's Paul. He said, I guess you think I'm foolish for doing these things. I guess you think I'm foolish for going through these things when you have reigned and when you have everything under control. And, you know, think about your high position of yourselves. But we're out here working and laboring, and this is what we would long for you as well. Mm-hmm. So that even unto this present hour, we're not reigning as kings as you have that idea, because guess what? We're out there serving, and we're hungry. We're thirsting. We're naked. We don't always have the clothes that would be needed. We're buffeted. We have no dwelling place. We keep wandering about laboring and working in the gospel. We're working with our own hands. We're reviled, but we bless. We keep on preaching the gospel. We're persecuted, but guess what? We endure it. We suffer it. We're defamed, but still we entreat. We keep appealing as we preach the gospel. We're made the filth of the world and the offscouring, this idea of waste and sewer, yeah, of all things unto this day. Maybe it goes back to the Grecian mind that a teacher had a very elevated position. Teachers were well thought of, but that's not the position the apostles were holding. Mm-hmm. The Greeks despised that idea. You know, the teacher, the educational, the one was elevated. That manual laborer, he was looked down on. Paul says, we're out there doing the manual labor. Mm-hmm. That's what we've been called to as stewards, as servants. And so, again, how are you thinking of us? And how are you thinking of one another? It shouldn't be that we're elevating one another to all these different positions, but that we're content with being servants and stewards of God and going forth and laboring. Mm-hmm. And so I think the desire, the idea here is I want to, if you will, knock you down a level to bring it back to reality and say, we need to go forth as servants of God. And that's what we're doing as the apostles. He set us forth as these examples. Mm. Anything to add to those?
Well, I remember at the end of 13, as I was looking last night, this word offscouring, mm-hmm, I think that comes up in the King James, it was pointed out to me. Who was that? WVBS in their notes had pointed out that this is the only time in the New Testament that this word appears, and it's referring to filth which could not be swept, but had to be scraped as dirt and grease around the galley of a ship, refuse from a sacrifice. And that really made an impression on my mind, because he says we've been set up as a spectacle. We've been set up as a gazing stock, as it were, for people to see, as in theater. Mm-hmm. I think, you know, like with the gladiators, you know, that would kill and maim for people's entertainment. And ultimately, you know, these apostles would die the horrible death, you know, the tough death of a martyr, you know, put up as a spectacle. You know, I can't think about, you know, back in the early stages of Acts, you know, when you see James put to death, Stephen put to death. These people were an entertainment for them. You know, look at, you know, it's horrible to have to look at something like that. But he says we've been put to theater. We've been put out here as a spectacle. You know, even as in men's mind, as this refuse. And that's, you know, that's a way, you know, a lot of the world looks at, you know, the gospel today. You know, don't preach to me, don't judge me, don't, you know, all these things that we hear. But that was an impressive word to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, then we have to ask, almost in our mind, why, Paul? Why are you saying these things? Why are you writing them? You know, you kind of, in a sense, abased yourself. You seem to be calling upon them to, I hate to use this expression, but maybe lower their own opinion of themselves.
Yeah.
Why are we writing these things? And let's go ahead and we'll just go through verse 14 through the end of the chapter.
Okay. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers? For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause I have sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will know, not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness?
Mm. So Paul answers in many ways here why he's writing these things. Verse 14, not to shame you. That's not my goal, and that's why I was careful. Wish I could rephrase that. I want to knock you down a little bit, but I'm doing this for your best interest, for your good. I want you to go forth as a father trains his sons. That's how I'm appealing to you.
Right.
I want that which is best for you. I want you to grow into your full potential of that which God would want you to be. And to do that, there are some things that you need to change, you need to work on. And so as beloved sons, I am warning you. That's why I am writing. You know, Paul boldly spoke the truth, and at times it made him enemies, even to the churches of Galatia. In Galatians 4 and verse 16, he says, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?
Right.
You know, you might not like to hear it, but it's what you need to hear. And so he speaks here at the end of verse 14, even going into 15, you may have many instructors. Many people are going to come along and teach you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. But guess what? There was one father that begat you unto the faith.
Right.
I came there to Corinth. I taught the gospel. You heard it in a sense. You've heard it from me. And so now as a father, as that spiritual father, I'm warning you as a father and a son just to remind you that I have begotten you through the gospel to walk in these things. Instructor is the idea of one who is leading, one who would take a young man to school, take care of him while he was not in school.
That idea of the tutor, right?
Yes. You know, kind of like a boy leader. And what the wonderful imagery that's used in Galatians as that tutor here, is this leader. One of the things I appreciate about it is both the reminder you're led to something greater.
Right.
Paul says, I'm not turning you into myself. I'm leading you to Christ. That's where I was pointing and directing you. So even as he comes into verse 16 and says, be followers of me, flash forward and keep 1 Corinthians 11:1 in your mind. Be you followers of me, even as I am of Christ Jesus. That's the ultimate standard. I want you to follow me only because I am following Christ. And, you know, what father doesn't want a son to follow in his footsteps?
Absolutely.
The only caveat to that is I hope they do greater. That's what I tell Seth from time to time. I said, I hope you do so much better than anything I ever did. But I think there of Ephesians 5 and verse 1, be imitators, be followers there of God as dear children. As children, I want you to walk in the truth. I taught you in the truth. I led you to the truth. Don't let anyone, even your own pride, or the problems you're going through there at Corinth, don't let any of these things turn you from being faithful unto God.
Mm-hmm. That whole idea of looking out for their safety,
mm-hmm.
It was in 2 Corinthians 11, right? When he's got all that list of things that he had endured, and man, it's painful just to read that. But at the end, you remember what he says? And at the end of the day, the care of all the churches is on my mind. And so he was concerned for their well-being and their safety, knowing the grievous wolves were hunting them down, knowing that the Judaizing teachers were looking to lead them astray. You know, that same idea you see even in Galatians 1. And here, you know, that same care and concern, though he's not with them, you know, in person, you know, he says, please, you know, be admonished as a father to a son. Mm-hmm. I'm caring about your well-being. Mm-hmm. It's really a tender thought. He moves from sarcasm into this great care,
right.
And you really see, you know, the character of Paul come out in so much of this.
And he doesn't really word it that way, but he's telling them, why am I writing this? Because I love you.
Right, right.
And so more than words, we see it in his actions. Mm-hmm. This is his, as you mentioned, tenderness, his tender love and care for these Christians. And so along with that, to encourage them, he tells them verse 17, I have sent. I don't know necessarily whether Timothy may be coming with this letter, whether Timothy's already there, or whether he soon will be, but I send unto you Timothy. He is one who is my beloved son. He is faithful in the Lord. I think there of Philippians chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
Paul highly praises him to the Christians at Philippi, and he says, I've got no man like-minded. Mm-hmm. I know Timothy's going to come in there and do the work. And so here I'm sending Timothy, and what's he do? He's going to bring in remembrance of my ways, you in remembrance of my ways that be in Christ. He's going to teach you as I have taught you. He's mm-hmm. going to give you that example that you have seen in me, that I teach everywhere in every church. There's a great lesson there as well, that we need to be reminded. There was not a gospel for Corinth and a gospel for Ephesus and a gospel for Philippi.
Mm-hmm.
There was the gospel. And it was the gospel that was preached at Corinth and at Ephesus and at Philippi. And it's the gospel that Paul spoke everywhere and everywhere he went. And so we get into that a little later here in 1 Corinthians to be careful that, you know, there might be certain cultural differences in application of the gospel, but the gospel is the same. You know, as he gets into the idea of maybe some of the hairdressings and other things, or head coverings and things, is where I'm thinking of there. But it's the same gospel. It's the same truths that are being presented.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says that I have done that everywhere and in every church. The same has gone forth everywhere. And so that reminds us, guess what? There is a pattern. There is a pattern for the church. Otherwise, how could Paul preach the same thing everywhere? You know, again, some people sometimes mock the idea, you want to be the church at Corinth, or you want to be the church at Ephesus, or, you know, what problem do you want to be? Well, you know what? The very existence of these letters remind me there's a pattern.
Absolutely.
Otherwise, there's no correction to be offered. The church at Corinth is doing its thing. The church at Ephesus is doing its thing. Well, guess what? By the very means that he is correcting them, he's steering them back to a pattern. And so I want to be the church like Corinth in the sense that I can be corrected, in the sense that I'll listen to instruction and follow the word of God. And so I'm going to send Timothy. And don't think for a minute that I'm scared to come unto you. Verse 9, some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you. Guess what? I've got no problem coming to you, but it's not the time right now.
Mm-hmm.
When I will come, that's his plan. Verse 19, I come to you shortly if the Lord will.
There you go.
And that's what it boiled down to was there's work to do, there's labor, and I long to come to you. I want to, but it's going to be according to the Lord's will, if that worked out. And I will know then not the speech, but the power. Mm. Let's see who they really are. You know, sometimes people talk big in words, but there's no action behind it.
Yeah.
And certainly, I think one thing, remember, he's an apostle. There are the signs of the apostles that he mentions in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 12, that he can prove the things that I speak are the word of God. Can the others say that? I don't know if that's exactly what he has in mind there, or simply the idea of let's see if they are all talk and no show, or are they really willing to step up and defend that which they are speaking about and how they're ripping the church here apart.
Sound like he's throwing down the gauntlet.
In many ways, I think there's this challenge because the kingdom of God is not in word. It's not simply just somebody can come in and speak all these things, but it is in power. Mm. Are you going to live that which you also speak? And the gospel had gone forth with great power. Mm. God confirmed it with the miracles and the signs and wonders that were following, that you can know the truth. And so as he ends there in verse 21, what will you
choose?
Yeah, you want me to come with a rod? we'll come with the idea of discipline and correction, or I can come in love. That's what I want, but it's going to be up to you. What do you want? Do you want me to come in love? I think he would love nothing more than to come there and to be able to enjoy their fellowship together and to build one another up. But he says, if necessary, I'll come and tear down. Mm-hmm. I'll come and destroy the false teachers. I'll come and I'll destroy those that are causing this division. I will rebuke and silence them with the truth, or we can come and we can have a pleasant visit. And that's where I think he ends. With that little reminder there of love. Why are you writing this? Because what I really want is to be able to come and just enjoy that time together. But if necessary, I will come as an apostle with the rebuke that is necessary. And so this is a love letter to provide correction and instruction. And we get an idea when we get into 2 Corinthians that Paul's waiting on pins and needles. Mm. What are they going to do? This is a hard letter to write. I don't know how they're going to receive it. I don't know what they're going to do with it. I'd love to hear that they received it well, that they're making the corrections necessary, but I don't know. We'll see. We'll see what happens.
It's that fatherly aspect coming out again too, because you know any of our listeners out there that have had children, you know, the two sides of the coin.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Quite often, not always, but quite often, you know, I was called upon as the head of the household to deal with discipline issues. And I would tell my son, I said, look, you know, we can do this one of two ways. Either you can follow the directions that you've been given. You know, you can eat your supper. You can eat what your mother has prepared. You can clean your room, whatever it is. And do it with a good attitude, or I can adjust your attitude in the other room. Mm-hmm. You know, that's up to you. It's your decision. And, you know, when you had to bring the rod, even as he mentions here, you know, it absolutely, I mean, the first time I ever had to do that, I went, and Jody and I went in another room and cried. Because it broke my heart to have to do that, you know. But I said, you know what, it absolutely had to be done.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, that's that fatherly aspect coming out, you know, even in his speech, you know. It's up to you. It's up to you.
And what a spectrum here we see of Paul. You see his, I don't know that harshness is the right word, but he's prepared to be harsh if he needs to be, and you see his love. You see his defense of his apostleship almost, as he's really going to have to do in 2 Corinthians. But this idea, I can be powerful and I can do what's necessary, but go back to the first of the chapter, I'm just a servant working among you. We're fellow laborers together. And so I really see a broad spectrum of Paul's character and his personality there shine through this chapter.
And ultimately, like God, beheld the goodness and the severity of God.
That's right.
He, you know, 2 Peter 3:9, he doesn't intend to destroy anybody or send anybody to the depths of that Gehenna hell, mm-hmm. but we bring that on ourselves, you know, and he's able to do that, and he's ready to do that, but he doesn't want to do that.
Mm.
That's an amazing thing to consider as well.
And so we certainly more that could be said from that chapter, but a great study together this morning. Thank you, Chip and Albert, for being in with us, and thank you for listening in. I hope you're studying right along with us. To some measure, we've been talking about some theory, principles, pride and such that they need to adjust in their lives. We've seen some examples of that, but all of this really has in many ways set us up. Here's some things you need to adjust that's setting us up for chapter 5 to really begin to receive some rebuke and instruction. And Chip, you'll be in with us to guide us in that study, Lord willing, tomorrow. And so be back with us for 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Lord willing, tomorrow morning, 9 a.m. Central Standard Time. Hope that you'll keep listening in right here on the Gospel Radio Network.
Listening to Mornings for the Master on the Gospel Radio Network. Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.